Let me call you to worship now, to worship the one true and living God. And let us open our psalm books at Psalm number 94. Psalm 94, as we're considering Genesis 19, the first verses of it, first 11 verses. Psalm 94 is very apt, a solemn psalm. Psalm 94, verses 1 to 8. O Lord God, unto whom alone all vengeance doth belong, O mighty God, who vengeance own'st, shine forth avenging wrong. Lift up thyself, thou of the earth, the sovereign judge that art, and unto these that are so proud a due reward impart. Verses 1 to 8 of Psalm 94, to the tune of French. Please stand to pray. O thou glorious and almighty Jehovah God, we give thee thanks that thou hast brought us into thy house upon thy day this morning, and that we have this privilege of calling upon the name of the one true and living God. And that we have this full and free access because of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has opened up this new way, this blood-sprinkled way, whereby we may have access to the Father through Him. And we thank Thee, O God, that Thou hast been pleased to send this Redeemer, this glorious and perfect Redeemer, whom to know is life eternal, and by faith in whom there is deliverance from sin and from wrath. There is an escape from the broad way and from hell, where the broad way leads to. We thank Thee, O God, for mercies graciously granted to wicked sinners in the gospel. And we thank Thee that that is good news, for in ourselves there is but bad news. How dark and wicked we are by nature, and so haughty and pride-filled to think ourselves good at the same time. And Lord, it is true we may do things that are of benefit and kind one to another, but in Thy holy eyes, without faith we cannot please Thee. There is nothing good in what we do. But we thank Thee for sending the Holy One of Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ, that He may be a propitiation for the sins of all His people. That, Lord, we may look to Him, that we may hear the Word, the living Word that we have in the Scriptures, revealing the living Word, Christ Himself, to us. But, Lord, we confess that our hearts are often hard and our ears are often closed. And so we come to Thee to help us this morning, that we might be enabled to worship Thee truly. Wilt Thou soften our necks and open our ears and break our hard hearts, Lord, that they may become hearts of flesh, that we may receive the Word, that we may be good Bereans, take that Word home and consult the Scriptures to see if it is so, and that we might therefore have a double blessing, sitting under the preaching of the Word and then reading that Word again, and that Thy Spirit would be pleased to be that second preacher to our soul as we consider Thy Word, that it goes forth even today. O God, Thou Holy One, Thou Righteous One, we have sung that vengeance belongeth to Thee, and it can only belong to Thee, for Thou alone canst give righteous judgment, knowing the beginning, from the beginning to the end, all things, knowing the heart of man, knowing the motivations, the influences. Lord, Thou knowest all things. We are swift to spring to judgment without knowing all the facts, showing our tendency of our heart to hate our fellow man and find fault with him, judging others where we are guilty of the same sins or have been guilty of the same sins and are not humbled, but are pride-filled and arrogant. And yet Thou, Lord, Thy judgment is perfect as Thou art. It is holy as Thou art. It is thorough, without mistake. It is indeed a perfect judgment. O Lord, wilt Thou give us Thy fear, that we might fear Thy judgment, and grant us grace that we may glory in Thy righteousness. For in Thy righteous judgment is also the gospel, that where Thou hast promised sinners where they would repent and believe on the Son, that Thy righteous judgment for all their sins was poured out in such hot and fiery wrath upon the body and soul of Thy Son upon the cross. And all sins were consumed by Him, for He died in our stead and place. But He rose again, declaring our righteousness in Him, for all sins were paid for. O Lord, our God, enable us this morning. Bless the going forth of thy word. Bless this meeting together. Lord, that we would know thy presence, know thy help, that we would know something of thy fear, see something of thy mercies, be enabled, O God, to hear and to do whatsoever thou commandest us, by direct command or by good and necessary consequence of the scriptures, of example, good example to follow, bad example to avoid, and whatever thou wilt say, Lord, that we may indeed know something of the doctrines of Christ, to be reproved, corrected, and instructed in righteousness, that we might by the rebirth be men and women of God, to be thoroughly equipped and prepared to do those things which thou hast prepared for thy people from before the foundation of the world. And so, Lord, we come and pray, would thou forgive the sins of thy people? Would thou also be merciful to those who have no forgiveness of their sins? We pray, O Lord, for those who are outside of Christ, that even today thou would open up their heart and that thou would grant them gracious gifts, that thy Spirit would work faith in them, that they would believe those things that the natural man does not believe because he will not believe. And Lord, by that faith that they may therefore have full forgiveness of their sins. And for those of us who are lacking assurance, insecure in their faith, that they may be strengthened today, calling upon thee, who will not break that bruised reed and will not extinguish the smoking flax, but art very merciful, as we see in the good news of the gospel. And thine own people, O Lord, weak and trembling, Lord, wilt thou be pleased to edify them, that we may have a fresh glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we will have our souls fed well, because we are dining upon the finest of the wheat, which is the infallible, unfailing, perfect word of God. And so give that help that we need. Lord, thou knowest all our other needs, not only needs of the soul, but of the mind and of the body, things of this world which are not unimportant. May it please thee to help those who are in their last weeks of pregnancy, and those who are in their first months. Will thou strengthen, O Lord, strengthen their body and teach them, even with the difficulties of pregnancy, to look unto the Lord, to cast their cares upon him who is not only the giver of their life, but the giver of new life. And we pray, O Lord, that thou would bring these pregnancies to a good and full end, sparing life and granting new life at the birth of little children. And wilt thou have mercy, O God, we pray, upon all those other needs, needs of a job, needs of strength to do a job. All these matters, O Lord, and where there are great difficulties, that we may see the hand of God in them and not rebel against thee and thy wise ways, but may receive help from thee to be humbled in all these matters, even to be humbled for the first time, to be humbled unto repentance and faith, to be saved from our sin and unbelief, to be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember those in power, or that need help and wisdom. Remember the session and the deacons of this congregation, as we hope to meet this coming week. We pray for much wisdom and help in deliberating various matters. Will thou have mercy and help us, O God, and give blessing, that we may know the mind of Christ, in all that we do, that we do not step outside of the bounds of Scripture, but knowing Thee and Thy ways, that we may follow them, and that therefore these meetings may be a blessing to the flock whom Thou hast gathered in to this place, and that Thy flock may know Thy help and blessing even through the men whom Thou hast appointed to rule and to care. We pray for those in power in the province and in federally in Ottawa, Lord. We pray for wisdom to be granted to them. We pray that Thou will restrain the hand that would be against Thee and Thy people, that Thou would put the godly in power, and even, Lord, those who are not publicly godly, but would do Thy will, as a Nebuchadnezzar or a Cyrus, who were Thy servants and yet did not know Thee savingly. And so, Lord, have mercy, we pray. Send forth more laborers into Thy harvest, and even from this congregation, O Lord, would Thou call men unto salvation, call men unto the ministry, unto the mission field. Lord, for Thy precious gospel must go forth. And so we pray for that to be granted, O Lord, that we may pray that, play that part in the mission field. Remember the forthcoming family conference. Will Thou help all the speakers and all the events? Help the presbytery meetings and the colloquium, and give help, O Lord, for the forthcoming presbytery exams in August also. Lord, will Thou have mercy? Will Thou help the forthcoming Knox Presbyterian Academy with all its needs, its financial needs, its needs of a location? Will Thou provide all these matters? For we look to Thee, who canst provide all things. If Thou merely sayest the word, then it will be done. And so, Lord our God, have mercy and hear Thou our prayers, not for anything in us, for there is nothing whereby we may boast of to Thee, or even to glory ourselves, except in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We may indeed and should glory in the Lord, and therefore in the name of the Redeemer we pray. Amen. Please open your copies of God's Word to Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19. And we read the first two-thirds of that chapter. So up to and including verse 28. Genesis chapter 19, verses 1 to 28. Genesis chapter 19, and reading from verse 1. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot, and said unto him, Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known men. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only these men do nothing. Only unto these men do nothing. For therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them, and shut the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto them. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, O, not so, my lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. O, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew these cities and all the plain, and all the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and toward all the land of the plain, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. Amen. Please take up your psalm books to Psalm number 5. Psalm number 5. Singing from verses 8 to 12. So verses 8 to the end of Psalm number 5. Psalm 5 and verse 8. Because of those mine enemies, Lord, in thy righteousness do thou me lead. Do thou thy way make straight before my face, for in their mouth there is no truth. Their inward part is evil. Their throat an open sepulchre, their tongue doth flatter still. O God, destroy them, let them be by their own counsel quelled. Them for their many sins cast out, for they against thee rebelled. Psalm number 5, verses 8 to 12, to the tune of Spore. Briefly stand to pray before the preaching of God's word. O Lord God, most high, most wise and most merciful, we approach thy throne of grace once again in prayer, and only in the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we confess our need of divine help as this, thy means of grace, thy means of granting faith to sinners, the preaching of the word of God is to go forth. We pray for help that thou would enable us to listen, especially the younger ones, that they would be able to listen and understand. But all of us, especially those with a tiring week behind the back, that thou would be pleased to give that strength, that we would be able to listen and not doze off. Would thou grip our souls? and our heart, our understanding with thy word. Enable us to hear and to believe, to do. For we are weak and foolish by nature. Give help to thy servant, O God, to undertake this most glorious and yet most onerous of work. That thy word, O Lord, might go clearly from these lips, and that this word would only be thy word. Grant grace and help and unction from heaven for thy servant and for thy people. Will thou be pleased, O Lord, to bury, to plant the seed of thy word in every heart, and it shall not return unto thee void, but shall do that which thou hast determined thy word to do in every of us. But let it not be, we pray, O Lord, a savour of death unto death, but may by thy word be a savour of life unto life. The good news that it is to wicked and needy people. So, Lord, may we know something, as we consider these solemn matters, may we know something of the fear of God, but most especially the help of God. And all things may redound to the glory of Christ. For this is our prayer in his name. Amen. So we now commence chapter 19 of Genesis, but if I may turn your attention to chapter 18 and verse 22, we see, "And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord." And then we have already examined Abraham's interceding for Sodom that took place thereafter. But as far as the angels are concerned, they left Jehovah Jesus, they left Abraham there just at the commencement of the road outside of the camp. And they took the road to Sodom and they walked. They had already rested and dined in the heat of the day in Abraham's place under the tree. And so there's a decent walk, it would seem, because by the time they arrive at Sodom, the sun is beginning to go down. It is evening. And so we see that the angels make their visitation to Sodom. In fact, we see more especially the angels visit Lot, which is the title of the message. It's a brief introduction today, for there is much to be considered in this word itself. So with the Lord's gracious help, the angels visit Lot, and in 3 points, we see firstly that Lot offers the angels hospitality. We see that in verses 1 to 3. Secondly, we see the Sodomites surround Lot's house in verses 4 to 5. And thirdly, the angels deliver Lot from Sodomite violence in verses 6 to 11. So 3 points. Point one, Lot offers the angels hospitality. Secondly, the Sodomites surround Lot's house. And thirdly, the angels deliver Lot from Sodomite violence. So our first point, Lot offers the angels' hospitality. And this is where we have fully and clearly mentioned to us that these two men are two angels. In verse 1, "And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom." You see, firstly, Lot's respect. You see, "And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground." This is early evening, as I've already mentioned. It's before the evening meal. The men are still in the city and in the city gate. The city gate is an important place in the Near and Middle East. It's a place where the elders would sit, where lawyers would sit, where the seniors of the city would sit. There would be discussion about various matters. People would come with problems, general problems. They would come to have a court, would be held there if there was a law that had been broken, if there was a contract to be signed. And it, as you know from the scriptures yourself, your own knowledge of the scriptures, these things were done in the gate. And of course, it also meant that anyone going in and out could be checked upon as they came in and out. If were they bringing goods in, well, then there would be a tariff upon those goods to go into the coffers of the city. And so they would keep an eye on things, that they would be aware of people going in and out. And we see that Lot is sitting with them. So it would appear that Lot, in some way, is a respected man. He's allowed to sit amongst the elders, the seniors, the lawyers, and whoever else is in the gate. And we see that Lot, in that position, sees the strangers enter in, and he rises up immediately to greet them, as if he's the first. Maybe he is the first. Maybe he's the only one to stand up. And that's very probable when we know the part of the curse of Sodom is its lack of charity to the poor and to the stranger. But he rises up, he greets them, and he greets them with such honor and respect. And again, this reminds us, this is maybe something that Abraham and Lot learned from their own father, Lot's brother in Lot's case. Maybe a family thing, that they had been brought up well, as in the same way that we would teach our children to look at someone in the eye and to shake their hand and not just to walk away. And so it's similar to how Abraham greeted the three strangers when they came to visit. So he did not ignore them. He didn't just carry on with his conversation or anything. He made every effort to make their acquaintance. And it was not just a greeting, as we see. After showing them respect, we see he invites them. We see Lot's invitation in verse 2. And he said, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house. And tarry," that is, stay all night, "and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways." And they said, "Nay, but we will abide in the street all night." So without knowing anything about them, again, we've already examined in some detail this principle of guest friendship to people, strangers that you do not know. But he knows nothing about them, but he invites them into his house, using very humble, very deferential language to encourage them, to show them that he means them well. And he also makes clear he's not going to inconvenience them. He's not going to get them into his house and then keep them there and demand that they stay for another day or another day. We know examples of that in the scriptures. He says, "I'm not going to inconvenience you. As soon as you've slept, washed your feet, as soon as you're refreshed, then leave early in the morning, go about your business." So he's showing that his hospitality is a free hospitality. It doesn't have any consequences added to it. There's no extra duties. It's completely free. Come in. If you wish, go when you need to. And that is something that we need to learn ourselves. That when things are given, they are freely given, are no longer ours, whether it is a gift or it is hospitality. Allow the other person their freedom to take and use as they see fit. But we notice that the two angels decline his offer. They say nay. And they declare, and do remember, other people would be listening to this. This is still in a public place. And they say, "Nay, we will abide in the street all night." We'll stay out in the street. We might say, well, in a normal Middle Eastern city, that would be fine. You know, the city gates would be closed at a certain time. They could stay in, they could sit around the marketplace or whatever, and not be in anyone's way, and that was very common. But Lot knows differently. He understands this city that these men would appear not to. Of course, they know. They're going there with a purpose, with an investigation, to understand and to be eyewitnesses before judgment comes. But thirdly, having seen his respect and his invitation, we see Lot's urgency, and that's in the words of verse 3. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house. So the idea that these young men, as they would appear in their human form, would stay outside in the city of Sodom all night was clearly a bad idea. Lot knew that it was a bad idea, and he presses on them. So being from giving this sort of freedom, oh, come if you wish, you know, go when you need to, you know, my house is your house, and all of these good words of we might say, Christian hospitality, he realizes that they're going to stay outside in the city of Sodom at night, and they're putting themselves at risk. So he pressed upon them greatly. He essentially wouldn't take no for an answer. He would not take no for an answer. And so they allowed themselves to be convinced. And so the men could not say no. And clearly Lot, he feared for their well-being. His conscience could not allow them just to stay in the city at night, and especially as that city, as it becomes dark, then the sin becomes dark, and it becomes morally dark. And so they go with Lot to his house. And it is not that the men were deceiving Lot by saying nay, when their intention, of course, was go to Lot's house in the first place. It was that we would understand that Lot understood something of the danger that they were in, and therefore he pressed them greatly that they would come in. So we've seen his respect and invitation and the urgency, and finally, we see his hospitality. And we see that the second part of verse 3, and he made them a feast, which is far more than just a meal. So he went out of his way now that these strangers were in the house, and he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread. So they get freshly baked bread, they get a good meal, a very good meal, and they did eat. And we may say this, that having been given human bodies, now at the end of a long day, they would be naturally hungry, and so they would eat. And again, we see, again, the parallels with the beginning of chapter 18, that the kindness and the hospitality given to strangers is once again exemplified for us. And the heart of it is doing good to others, even when there is no certainty of recompense or reward, either financial reward or social reward or future return of favor, nothing. These were, to Lot, complete strangers. Initially, it would appear that they were strangers to Abraham, but we've looked at that already. And so this doing good to others, even without any payback, is exactly what Christ taught. Luke 6 and verse 33 says, and if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. But indeed, we are to do good to those without any expectation of them doing anything good or bad. Back to us, I should say. So we see that the way of the righteous, and Lot is declared to be a righteous man, is that of unconditional kindness and hospitality. And so once again, that example of the Old Testament, as we looked at in Genesis 18, is clarified by New Testament doctrine that we read out then And even now in Hebrews 13 and verse 2, the exhortation, be not forgetful to entertain strangers. For thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And that is an exhortation to us. Again, this is the second example that we have in the scriptures here. We are exhorted to entertain strangers, to see those who need food and need water, need rest, and to give it to them. Because, and this is what the scriptures say, we never know whether these messages, these are messengers from heaven in human form. So yeah, but he looks like a homeless man. He looks this, or she looks like that. They're strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. And therefore, having entertained angels, there may be deliverance, there may be revelation, there may be blessing, there may be covenant promises made clear once again. So Lot offers the angels hospitality. Secondly, and this is the heart of what we're looking at today, is the Sodomites surround Lot's house. The Sodomites surround Lot's house. So firstly, we see, as it's getting late, that Sodom awakens. Sodom awakens, verse 4, please read with me. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. So it is clear that the news of these strangers coming into the city and being taken as guests into Lot's house has spread. It spread all the way around the city. And why would that be? Well, they were strangers. Yes, that would be of interest in some way. But if we were to consider these angels would appear to be what? As we see in the whole of the scriptures, angels appear as young men. Maybe strong-looking men, maybe handsome-looking men. Certainly honorable men. And maybe the initial reaction of the men of Sodom is disappointment that Lot didn't acquiesce to their suggestion that they would stay on the streets. If they stayed on the streets at night, well, that's easy pickings. But it's now nighttime. Lot's household and his guests, no doubt, are about to turn in for the night. But before they lay down, so they've eaten and they're going to bed, but all the men of the city surround the house. This is clearly, we see from the words, compassed round about. It's not in a row of houses. It's a house that's on its own and can easily be surrounded. But notice with me, it's not just a few. It's not just a handful of people. It's not even a small crowd. It says all the men of the city surround the house. It says the men of the city surround the house. And it makes it clear which men, the men of Sodom, compass the house around, both young, old and young. And just to make it clear, all the people from every quarter. So it might include women. That's just a general word for people. Although the emphasis is upon the men. Just imagine it then. You have a house and there are thousands and thousands and thousands of people. You'd say you're in Lethbridge. And all the people of Lethbridge are coming around your house. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of noise. And what we see is that they are of all ages and they swarm around. And notice with me, men of all ages, not just the old. Or not, as we would think these days, not just young hooligans coming to do some damage to the house or to intimidate and threaten. No, we have the old who should be wise. We have the men who should be at home with their families. We see young men who should be getting to sleep to get up early in the morning to get to work. Probably teenagers. And maybe even young boys. Because the word that says young is a word that is often used for a lad, translated as lad. So all ages are present, but notice with me, men of all classes, all the people from every quarter, every section of the city, not just the working class, not just the middle class, not just the merchant class, but from every quarter, every age and every quarter of the city, the rich, the poor, the merchant, the ruler, maybe even the king and his court. We know it was a kingdom with the king. So it's like a massive pride march surrounding the house. And not baying for blood, but baying for flesh, as we shall see. So we see that Sodom awakens, and secondly, we see in verse 5 the extent of Sodom's immorality. We've already seen something of that, the depth, deep corruption in the society. We see this even more now in verse 5. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came unto thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And so this crowd, which already must have much noise, because crowds are noisy, and they start to shout. They start to call out to Lot that the two men that he had brought in, that he would bring out. And so Lot offers these men safety. He offers them hospitality and lodgings, but the men want to cause them harm, the men of Sodom. And they demand that the men be brought out, because that word that we read there, bring, is an imperative. It is a command. You can translate it literally this way, bring thou them out unto us. Modern English, we want them now. It's not a polite request that's made to Lot. It's not the opening of a discussion. You know, we'd like to come out and we'd like to talk to them or whatever it is. It's the men of the city are ganging up upon Lot so that they can gang up upon these two men. And what do they want to do with these two men? Do they merely want to make their acquaintance? Well, surely you don't need multitudes screaming to make their acquaintance. Do they want to make sure they're not soldiers from an enemy kingdom? Well, no, they had the opportunity to do that at the gate. To say, Lot, no, don't invite them in. But at the gate, maybe with the king, with the lawyers, with the elders, nothing was said. As if the rest of them were laying a trap for these strangers to come into their city, allowing Lot to take them in, because of course they knew exactly where Lot lived. So it's not anything to do with mistrusting these people, saying these are spies from a foreign land. Nothing like that. They say, bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And when this word to know is used in the Bible in this sort of context, it's speaking of intercourse. Go back to the beginning of Genesis, Genesis 4 and verse 1, and it says, and Adam knew his wife, and she conceived. In the same chapter, it says in verse 17 of Genesis 4, and Cain knew his wife, and she conceived. So it's clear that this word means, in this context, to have carnal knowledge of someone, and that's exactly what the men of Sodom demanded of Lot. Bring them out now, for we want a wicked way with them. No discussion, no request, not even a suggestion, if the men were willing. That doesn't even come into it. Because that's not at the heart of sodomy. It's not about the willingness. And so the use of forceful words that they have, bring them out unto us that we may know them, indicates the use of force with which they would use against these men. And I would suggest that this would seem to be nothing new for these perverted men of Sodom, corrupted men. Maybe during the day it was like every other city in the Middle East, but when it was night, every night was Pride Night. And the men were not ashamed. They didn't make up excuses. They didn't say, "Oh well, we just want to say hello." They were blatant. Publicly, the whole crowd shouting, "This is what we intend to do to the men." Young and old, from every quarter, every class, every age. This is what we want to do. To publicly use and abuse those men, strangers in their city, besides the truth of their guests in the city, and therefore they are to be protected. The attitude that Lot has to these strangers should be the attitude of the whole city. So not only did they break that moral standard, which was widely practiced, but they go further. They want to do in public that which is shameful. Now, there are those who would doubt that this word to know, that we would know them, and especially those that are looking to make excuses for homosexuality, would say, no, this does not mean to know them in that way. But they're twisting the words of Scripture, because verse 8 makes it very clear to us that their demand was of a sexual nature. Because verse 8 shows that he says, "I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and ye do to them as is good in your eyes." In other words, their intention with the men is clear because of the intention that is offered to them with Lot's daughters. Lot understood what they meant and what they wanted. And here we see the depth and the darkness of godlessness when it grips a nation. And we may say this, it is the case with all paganism, that there is dark immorality attached to it. And even when you have a pagan Christianity, which is a good description of the Roman Catholic Church, there is deep immorality to be found within it. Paganism, we may say as an aphorism, as a phrase, paganism breeds perversion. It must do, because the religion is the invention of man and ruled by devils, and therefore the morality of that invention, of that invented religion, again, its morality would follow the doctrines of devils. And that's something we see in the church of the Old Testament often. That when the church itself backslides into idolatry, what is close behind? The sons and daughters of Belial fill the nation. The Sodomites were many in the land at various times when there was great backsliding. That is not just an Old Testament doctrine, it's a New Testament doctrine. We read in Romans 1, where it's declared that mankind, in its paganism, in its denial of the one true and living God, exchanges the truth of God for a lie. And so we may say this, another expression, another parallel: false religion leads to false sexuality and unnatural relationships. And the more that you study religions and world religions, you see that. I'm not going to stand here from the pulpit and list them all, but where it is to be found. Are there none that are similar outwardly to Bible-believing Christians in certain aspects of morality? Some, but it is not because of their false religion, it's in spite of their false religion. And why is this? Well, because the lie in one area causes a lie in another area. The truth will set you free, but a lie will bind you. And so The necessity that we would know the truth, that we'd know Christ himself, who is the truth, that we would know the scriptures of truth, that we would not be in a lie, that we would not even be in error. But notice with me from the previous subpoint how widespread such immorality can be. We could say when the rulers of a nation or the seniors of a nation encourage it spread throughout society, or there's a perversion in the young and it's accepted by the old, and then the young grow to be old and teach by bad example. And certainly what we see in the society of Sodom. The question is, why does it spread so rampantly? Why was it all the men, young and old, from every single quarter? It wasn't just from the red light district, as it were. It wasn't just from that rough area. It was absolutely everyone. And why does it spread so rampantly? Well, the truth is this. Because all fornication is promiscuous. It's all promiscuous. Either in the head and the heart, or indeed. Such pagan immorality is not satisfied with a natural, exclusive, lifelong covenant between one man and one woman. That's not enough. It's insufficient. As it were, it's like those who are always after the next new thing, the next gadget, or the next fashion, the next season's fashions of clothes. They're not just satisfied with a couple of sets of good clothes. They want more, they want more. The desire for something new. And that's certainly what we have here. They desire to break all bounds of decency and what we may say natural affection, and to break in this context all bounds of monogamy. So that which is natural, they despise. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast their cords from us. So the clear and safe limitations that Lord has put upon something so special, so unique, the consummation of a marriage between one man and one woman, where souls are opened and joined, where bodies are literally united, where emotions are expressed. This is a tender and careful place. That there may be trust and there may be a lifelong union. That neither party has to be afraid at any moment the other will leave. And so we do have that binding, the social binding by marriage contract, emotional binding, physical binding. There's all to be united together. But that comes at a cost. You say no to others and you say yes to your spouse. So I'm going to work hard and I'm going to work hard to build up this household. Whether you're providing and protecting as the man, whether you're caring and bearing as the woman, that costs, because every marriage goes through its ups and downs and its difficulties and its arguments, as well as its good times and joyful times. And that is the place that God would have children brought up in. Whether as a man or as a woman, there's a godly male example for the boys and for the girls. There's a godly female example for the boys and the girls. And the mother and father only have eyes for each other. And the children may be brought up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. See, this is the Lord's way. Promiscuity doesn't see that. Promiscuity throws away that which they have promised to keep, if they've ever made any promises. And any promises they may have made to lure the person in has been all flattery and flirtation and has been proved to be a lie, because next weekend they're on to the next one. Promiscuity says, unlike marriage, which is self-sacrificial on both sides, to build up a house, to build up a family, to build up the building block of society. Promiscuity says, no, I'm going for the next new thing. You are merely an object like an iPhone. iPhone 12 has come out, I'm going for the iPhone 12, iPhone 11 chucked in the bin. Given away to someone else. We might say this also concerning paganism, where there is polytheism, which is at the heart of most paganism, that is a belief of many gods, deities, you also tend to have polygamy, many partners. So paganism leads to perversion, polytheism tends to polygamy. And then you consider what has happened to society where we have these pride marches. These men were pride-filled. They declared their shame and their sin with pride, publicly shouting at every man. And that's what we see with the pride marches, which are also pagan. Might even say satanic. And they're getting worse. With their public nakedness and immorality. And that is how, of course, you traumatize and confuse children. And the idiots that exist amongst liberals, parents who would take their children to watch these men parading themselves, literally parading themselves in front of children. Doing things in front of children. Well, it's seen as a woke, glorious thing to bring your children to Sodom. But if two grown, full men, strangers, were not safe, then I can guarantee the children are not safe. And they weren't. Why were the children and the teenagers and the young men involved? Because they had been used and abused themselves by the older ones. That's how this virus infects. That's how it goes from one generation to another. But we see that the whole of society these days must also be forced to acquiesce, to agree to their ways and to their sins. There is no choice, there's no free and open discussion. They bang on the door of the church, they bang on the door of our houses and demand. Again, no discussion, not what do you think? And yet even with their insatiable desires and their promiscuous appetite for new flesh, we must say this, that for many, all of that promiscuity leaves a vacuum, leaves an emotional and spiritual and moral vacuum. And what is left? What do they do to fill that vacuum? Or the next night, banging on the doors, demanding new flesh. Further promiscuity, further alcohol, further drugs, but does not remove that emotional and moral and spiritual vacuum. Yes, they want to be loved. Yes, they want to love. But this is not the love that they were made for. This is not the way that God intended. But we may say this, but praise God for the light of the gospel. That the light of the gospel is brighter than the worst moral darkness that exists. And praise the Lord that there is a free forgiveness from God, full enough to forgive the worst of sinners. And the power of the deliverance of the cross to set free those who are trapped in such sins. So we've seen that Sodom awakens, we've seen the extent of Sodom's immorality. Thirdly, we see that Lot, briefly, that Lot risks his own life, verse 6 and 7. And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. So with the noise of these thousands all clamoring outside, all demanding that the men would go out, and they're probably banging at the door and banging on the walls of the house. They're surrounding the house. And Lot goes out in order to plead for the men. Lot's used to this. Lot sits in the gate, he pleads with and for. He has a voice in the city. He thinks, well, I'm a respected man. I go out, they'll surely listen to me. Men, you don't understand that they're not of that type. They're guests in my house. I am to look after them. I can't just give them to you. He goes out, he closes the door wisely behind him and shows bravery in this. So he risks his own life, but we see also that, fourthly, he risks his daughters. Verse 8. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you. And do ye to them as is good in your eyes, only unto these men do nothing. For therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. So after bravery, we witness foolishness. In order to protect his two guests, he goes on to offer his two virgin daughters. That's what he describes them as. And yes, they are described later on as married, but that is, they are engaged. They are betrothed to be married, but the marriage has not yet taken place. But betrothal to the biblical world was as good as marriage, just the marriage had not taken place. So they're still betrothed to these men, and yet he declares that they are virgins. And this is a difficult passage. It's a difficult text, verse. If we wanted to try to be positive, we may say this, well, maybe Lot knew that Sodomites were not interested in young virgin ladies. It was too natural for their tastes. But we can say this is not the way of God. This man's ways are not God's ways. Although it is commendable, we might say, to want to protect these men, and if he had any inkling that they were divine, to protect these angels from God, and yet we must say this, his first duty as a father was to protect his own daughters. First duty. We could say this is the order. First, our duty is to God, and then speaking as a man, then our duty is to our wife, then our duty is towards our children. First to the spouse, humanly speaking, then to the children, and then to the stranger. This is not commendable. And it might be that fear and panic overtook him and he just did not know what to do, because he comes out of his house and said he doesn't just see a few people there. The streets are filled with those demanding to have their way. All the commentaries I've consulted to understand this verse, there's nothing positive. There's not some hidden reference to another verse that opens up, at least not yet, that I have discovered. Calvin says this on this verse, says this about Lot's actions or his words. He says, but he should rather have endured 1,000 deaths than to have resorted to such a measure. Yet such are commonly the works of holy men, since nothing proceeds from them so excellent as not to be in some respect defective. Lot, indeed, is urged by extreme necessity, and it is no wonder that he offers his daughters to be polluted when he sees that he has to deal with wild beasts. Yet he inconsiderately seeks to remedy one evil by means of another evil. So Calvin is making it very clear the holiest men in the scriptures are redeemed from sin, but they're still sinners. But redeemed from sin, they still sin. So again, there is no perfectionism in biblical Christianity. There is no perfectionism in biblical Christianity. And fifthly, we now see in verse 9 that Lot is now their target. They were initially after the two men, and listen in verse 9, and they said, that is the crowd say to Lot, stand back, get out of the way. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn, to stay in our city, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. So these men are offended that their wicked pleasure is to be denied them. They are obviously not used to hearing the word no. They do not take no for an answer, which is why we see that this activity is a violent activity that they have. And they react angrily in two ways. We have firstly a verbal attack. And say this one fellow came in to sojourn and he will needs be a judge. So they're making it clear, this is a foreigner. He's not a natural born sodomite, he's just come in. And who is he to judge us? And that's often what you hear in the world, where people who are guilty of immorality or morally compromised in some way, where their perversion is criticized or questioned. And the first thing they say is, judge not. You're not allowed to judge. And then they take Matthew 7 completely out of its context. We may make righteous judgment when we are not guilty of those things that we are condemning from the word. But we see that these people who declare him to be a judge, they are judging him and they are passing sentence at the same time. Hypocrites. But of course we're not expecting high moral standards from such. So they verbally attack him, but secondly they threaten him with sexual assault. Says, now we will deal worse with thee than with them. So whatever they were intending to do with those two men, and we understand from the context and the other matters, whatever they intended to do to two innocent strangers in that city, if they would even escape alive, is another matter. They're going to do to Lot, but they're going to do much worse. So it's not just a wicked pleasure, but an unjust punishment to be added to it. Because they have found him guilty of pointing out their sin. And this spirit of Sodom and pride is still alive today. It's still very much alive. The threats and the violence given to anyone who would dare hinder them from their wicked pleasure. So they came for the angels, now they come for Lot. So Lot offers the angels hospitality. Secondly, the Sodomites surround Lot's house. Thirdly, the angels deliver Lot from Sodomite violence. Firstly, they pull him to safety. Verse 10, but the men put forth their hand, pulled Lot into the house to them, and shut the door. It's another proof that the angels have true human bodies given to them. They can lay hold on, they can grab and they pull them away. They're able to hold the door open in some way to get Lot back in. It would appear to me when I look at the logic of this that the door opens inwards. So he goes out in the crowd, the door. Because if the door was to open outwards, as in North America, you could never get the door open with all the crowds in front of it. So they open the door, they grab him, pull him in and close the door. But just imagine the noise that just increases. The screaming and shouting, and as Calvin says, like wild beasts. Just imagine the noise of the threats and the clamoring and the fear that rises in the heart of Lot He who was or tried to be a good man, tried to be a good neighbor, but see how quickly the Sodomites turned against him and upon him when they heard the word no. So Lot is pulled to safety, but secondly we see a supernatural deliverance in verse 11. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. Now these men were already blind. They were already blinded by the god of this world. Their consciences were seared and blinded by their own unstoppable lusts. As I said, no doubts, they were used to strangers coming into their city, and they were used to doing with those strangers whatever they wished. They had a history of publicly declaring their pride and their intentions and their sins. It says something of what the Lord says in verse 20 of chapter 18. It says, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous. As it were, the Lord hears their chants and their cries and their intentions. And these men are smitten with the blindness of the eyes. Physical eyes are blinded. And maybe there was a blindness put upon their brain to just stultify them, to make them foolish, that they couldn't even figure their way around. We know that people who are blind, they're going to start touching and feeling. But that became useless as well. They were blind to finding the door. And it says, the expression that we have here in verse 11, they wearied themselves. So they spent a long time trying to search for the door, trying to get hold of Lot. And they were unsuccessful, so much so that they were exhausted, and so they went home at some point. That's certainly the context with which the next part of, at least from verse 15 begins. The morning arose. Well, the crowds have gone. They've gone home or somewhere, but they've gone away. And so their intent, their violent and wicked and unnatural revenge to be taken upon Lot was taken from them. Was taken from them. Peter declares the same. 2 Peter 2 and verse 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, it means trials and tests, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. That verse is so applicable to Lot's situation here. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation. This is what he's done. And to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Well, we see it's the same day. When day breaks, that is the last day for Sodom and Gomorrah and Admah and Zeboim. Only Bela, which is renamed Zoar, escapes. So Lot is pulled to safety. There is a supernatural deliverance. And finally, Sodom's verdict is now certain. As I've referenced a few times, Genesis 18, verses 20 to 21. As the Lord is speaking to himself, as we've seen in those verses there, that he says, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which has come unto me, and if not, I will know it. So through the means of the angels, and no doubt the invisible presence of Jehovah Jesus, the Lord has now clearly ascertained the depth of wickedness and sin of the people of Sodom. So it's not just a group. It's all the people, young and old, from every quarter. And God is literally an eyewitness. Certainly through the angels. He sees their unnatural lusts. You see, there is no respect or care for the safety of strangers. The use of violence to obtain satisfaction of lust. He sees the unrighteous setting themselves against the righteous. He sees the wicked touching the apple of his eye. And therefore, the verdict is now certain, as we see from the mouth of the angels in the following verse we'll look at another time, God willing. We close. What can we say? What can we say? I would say it's quite traumatic to have to examine these verses. It brings most of us to a way of life which is so far from our experience. Or some of us, being like Corinthian Christians, it was part of a past life, but now we have been washed and sanctified and justified by the Spirit of God. But to consider what these verses teach us. But we must say that such violence does still take place. Where the spirit of paganism rules by its spiritual dark power, no one's body, and I say no one's soul, is safe. Now, such a world was once cleansed by water. In the flood, we are told, in the time leading up to the flood, God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord mentions again a few verses later from Genesis 6 and in verse 12 this time, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Before the flood, the world was a Sodom. And just to add to that, the following verse, and God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. So immorality, wickedness, violence. And such a world was once cleansed by water. And once that had been done, once all the wicked, pre-flood sodomites and wicked and false religions and whoever, all unrepentant sinners refusing to go into the ark, refusing to take God's way of salvation, once they had been washed off the earth, that the Lord raises a sign in the heavens, the rainbow. And it is a twofold sign, specifically, in the way I want to look at it. It is a covenantal sign, a token of the covenant that God makes between himself and creation. But this rainbow covenant declares this. It reminds us that God once destroyed humanity for such gross and wicked and violent sin by the flood. Genesis 9 and 11. And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. So despite refuting climate scaremongering from the scriptures, which is not the application I want to make, it's clear. The Lord says he has once cleansed, washed the earth because of its violent wickedness once. And this is what the rainbow declares. It reminds us that there is a righteous God in all the earth that sees all the unrighteousness of man. And although he be long-suffering, there is an end to his patience. And there will be a true and full and righteous judgment. But that rainbow also says this. The God who once destroyed the godless by a flood will do it again, but by fire. We get that again from Peter. 2 Peter 3 verses 6 and 7. He says this, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished, but the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition, that is destruction of ungodly men. It is therefore a very strange sign for the LGBTQ to adopt. Because that sign in the heavens, that bow in the clouds, does not declare diversity. It declares God's wrath yet to come. As he dealt once with billions of wicked upon the planet, he will yet come again to deal with billions of wicked upon the planet. He washed them away once. He will purge them by fire. He'll purge the earth by fire. But may we close with this remark. May God grant them grace to flee the wrath to come and to flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand to pray. O Lord Most High, we have considered matters which are quite difficult to speak from the pulpit and to hear in the congregation. But these things are true. And although by thy providential kindness we may have been sheltered from such things, and yet we see the men of Sodom surrounding every school, every governmental building, every library, yea, every house, demanding the flesh of our children, demanding to corrupt the flesh of even husbands and wives, breaking up marriages, that the God of promiscuity, the false God of promiscuity, would be served and worshipped. So, Lord, where we are ignorant and naive of such matters, we thank thee for keeping ourselves pure. But, Lord, may we have eyes that are wide open. Because the enemy is coming in like a flood, we pray, Lord, that thou wilt raise up thy banner against them. That the gospel would be fully and freely proclaimed. And that the Spirit of God would take that word to bruise consciences, to convince of the need of Christ, to save many. Because thou, Lord Jesus, shall build thy church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Even the gates of Sodom will not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. But Lord, it's a day of small things. Send forth more laborers into thy harvest. Strengthen this congregation and their families against the lies and the wiles of the devil through the lies of sodomy and pride. That we would not be proud against thee and toward thee, but humble. That we may be the meek ones of the earth. That we may be the redeemed of the Lord. That we may believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. To be saved from sin, from corruption and perversion. To be saved, O Lord, from thy wrath. And to be preserved until the day of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, wilt thou have mercy upon each and every one of us. Protect our families and our loved ones. Remember those who are related to us, close or far, who are trapped in such lifestyles. May it please thee, O God, to open their eyes, to convict them of their sin, convince them of their need of Christ, to save them, O God, to deliver them from Sodom before thy wrath comes upon them and all mankind. Have mercy, we pray, for we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None of us deserve any good from thy hand. And therefore we pray, have mercy, O God, and bring glory to the name of the Redeemer. For in his name we pray. Amen. Let us take up our psalm books to Psalm number 14. Psalm number 14. Singing the whole of the psalm. Psalm 14 to the chief musician, a psalm of David. That there is not a God, the fool doth in his heart conclude. They are corrupt, their works are vile, not one of them doth good. Upon men's sons the Lord from heaven did cast his eyes abroad to see if any understood and did seek after God. The whole of Psalm 14 to the tune of Eliakim. Receive the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.